Good morning, brothers and sisters. The reading this morning comes from the second book of Psalms, and this morning it's Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. Let your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ron. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work here, that we're able to hear through your word what you have to say to us. We've been singing about shouting your praise. And I pray that you are here now with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you here last week, you may think this is a similar psalm to the one that Denise talked us through. It's a psalm. It's a hymn. It is a song. These were traditionally sung. And it's a song of praise for God's answer to prayer. But it's not a psalm of David. I did a bit of research and found that it was probably from a king of Judah who had previously had gone to the temple and made a vow, a promise to God in the temple that he would be saved from the great enemy that he was about to face. And we join this psalm where that's what's just happened. Miraculously, he was going to war. We don't know which particular war it was, but he felt certain that they were not going to win this war. But with great mercy, his enemy was defeated. And he, this king, was saved, and the whole nation, the nation of Judah, was saved at that particular time. So he starts in such an exuberant way, shout for joy to God, all the earth, everybody shout. He was so excited at being saved. And he's reaching out. It's a familiar Jewish way of preaching and praying and praising. They use that word praising and prayer very similarly. As we translate it, we might choose one way or another, but he's doing both in a way, in such a loud way. As we were in some of those worship songs already this morning, I felt we were singing and shouting to joy. Singing to God for all the joy that there is here this morning. And he's going on to call everyone to sing glory, the glory of his name. This God, this majestic God who is all-powerful. And he's pleading with people, make your praise. Praise gloriously to him. Be, you know, in that right relationship with God, because he has done such a wonderful thing for us. And it's something we should be doing in our lives, that we should be praising God for everything, for the whole world, for everything that we have, for the things that we don't need, the way that God works. And yet, our lives in this time, in this century, have been crowded in with other things. As Christians, we find it difficult when we started with a pandemic of wondering where God is in this. And some Christians going down one line thinking, oh, this is God's punishment. He's killing people because they haven't got faith. No, it was a virus. It's just one of those things. It may have been made by man. We don't know, do we? But it was a virus that has gone and has sadly killed lots of people and had lasting effects on many. But yet we should pray, because God does have the victory. And he does answer our prayers, but he doesn't always answer them in the way that we've asked for them to be answered. And I know for me that I have pleaded with God. I've wanted things to happen in a certain particular way, and they haven't. And yet sometime down the road in time, I've realised why that prayer wasn't answered in a particular way. And a friend of mine who, when I first became a Christian, shared his story. And he used to pray for this girl at the front of the church that he would marry her. And he felt certain that God had somebody for, had this girl was going to be his wife. And she wasn't. She wasn't the one. And he was so disappointed because she went and married somebody else. But she wasn't right for him. He found the right wife who was, and that's how we met him, with his wife. And she was the perfect fit. God gave him what he needed, not what he desired. And the psalm continues, say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Isn't that a powerful word, cringe? You sometimes see it with pets that have been abused, don't you, cringing. We visited somebody yesterday. He rescued a dog. He was in Thorndene Woods, and he found this dog cowering, just tied with a rope to a post. And he went, the dog's trust is just down the road. Nobody had reported it. Eventually took it in. And when he took it in, it was cowering and cringing all the time and shaking. When we visited him yesterday, that dog was friendly. It knew it was loved. Those people were cringing. Those soldiers were cringing because the power of God was so awesome and powerful that they lost the will to fight. They couldn't fight. They just cowered and gave in without a fight. And interestingly, you know, when you're preparing a sermon, you're trying to draw all sorts of bits of information that this is a very old psalm and we're trying to talk into today's world. And just by chance, I was doing a bit of flicking through the television to see if there's anything good on. And there's a film actually about Mandela when he was president. And the story, and I think it's probably reasonably accurate, that he lived in a very small cage for 30 years, existed. And he developed a philosophy of forgiveness that allowed him to live under most awful conditions. And he saw that the South African rugby team, Springbok, were about to enter a competition. And it just struck him when he asked his aides, you know, what sort of hope have they got of winning this? the World Cup or whatever it is, I think whatever it was at that particular time. Oh, they said they haven't really got much of a chance. So what he did, he called the captain of the rugby team in, who was wondering what on earth was the president calling him in for. And he talked. He said, "What about your tactics? What, you know, what are you going to be doing? You know, where do you think you're going to be in this game that's coming?" And they were hosting it, so he had quite an interest in now of how this game would be. And he said, "Well, sir, you know, we'll do our best." And he said, "Oh, you'll do your best." So that, how do you lead your team? You know, this sort of rapport went on, and he started to talk to this man about, do you have to lead in a way that will enable your troops, you know, your players, to believe in you, to believe in each other, and to believe that they can win this game. And the story unfolds. And it was a very entertaining, it kept me up a little bit late at night, but they were going to face, eventually, they thought, New Zealand, if they got through to the final, who have this hooker, which is actually like a curse in a way. It's something they do. We've seen it, haven't we, at the beginning of the game, those who watch this, and they make these horrible faces and they're shouting in a foreign language. And what the South Africans were told to do was to just stand firm and stare them out, not be affected by it at all. Anyway, cut a long story short, their intimidation did not intimidate them. The Maoris, they actually won the game. I think it got very close, but they did win it in the end. And it's a parallel story in a way, and because in some ways, you know, these games can be quite physical and a bit like, you know, foes to each other. But the force that the New Zealands had, apart from being fantastic rugby players, that was that they had this. Ability to usually win the match at the very beginning. They put fear into the opposing team. That's what God did with this army. He put fear into the opposing army at the very beginning, so there was no war. And this king is so elated. He probably was facing his own death. Israel had been overrun many times, and these may have been Assyrians. We don't know who the army was at this particular time. But this army was defeated by God, and Judah was safe. So you can imagine how awesome he could see God's deeds were, how great his power was. And the psalmist is acknowledging that mighty power of God that saved his nation, and recognizing that God is all-powerful. He then goes on to say in verse 4, all the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. We know that that's not true now. We have other faith groups. We have people with no faith. We have people who are actively working against God in lots of different ways. We're living in a different time. But at that time, God was seen to be all-powerful by all nations. He then goes on in the psalm. It's an oral tradition that was very common of the time of passing on the stories of old. And in fact, the Jews do that today. They still go through the stories of what happened to them, how they got out of Egypt. And he mentions about the people praise and worship God for the rescue of his people from Egypt. And he's referring to the parting of the Red Sea, the land becoming dry, and then leading them to the promised land. The Jews at that time had suffered horrendous deaths and problems in Egypt because they were put to very hard work. And he's sort of got a parallel to that in the psalm. But he's saying God led you out of that. He led you out of that horrible situation where you bowed, where you actually came out of that in a better way of trusting in God. And he talks about I'm trying to remember the word now. I'm going to have to go back. My memory, so I'm getting old. It's What's the word when you do it? Refined. That's it, that's the word. They were being refined in Egypt, although at the time the experience was horrendous. But in this psalmist is saying you were refined like silver. The things that weren't right within you were refined out of you as you went through the desert and you came to the promised land. Then he says, come and see what God has done. How awesome deed for mankind. He reminds all the nations that are in revolt against God's supreme power, that he rules forever by his power. And we need to stand firm on that. God stands forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and he'll be the same forever. And he says those who rebel against God will pay the price. He then moves on to what he feels he needs to do in what God has done for him. And the tradition at that time would be that you would offer burnt offerings. He had made a promise, and the promise he felt he had to fulfill, that vow, that promise that he made. And he says, I'll sacrifice fat animals to you. An offering of rams, I'll offer bulls and goats. He's trying to think of everything you can offer to God as a thank you. Which to us might seem strange, might seem pagan, but that was their tradition. That was their way of acknowledging what God has done for them. And then he goes on, come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. And then he has this in. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. He knew that if he had had evil intent against this army, against, you know, whatever he prayed for, if there was evil intent in his heart, that prayer would not have been answered. But God had surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer. And then he says, withheld his love from me. He knew that God loved him. And we have a God of love. We do have a God of love. He loved us as his creation then. He loves us now. And in fact, he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And I thought as I was preparing this that it would be good to look from the Old Testament into the New Testament, because this is where we are. We don't have to make sacrificial offerings to God on an altar. We have Jesus in our lives. I'd just like to read you something from John 14. It's something he's saying to his followers. His disciples have been with him for 2 to 3 years. They knew him. They'd seen him perform incredible miracles. But he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He knows that he's going to die on the cross, that he's going to sacrifice his life for us, that our sins might be forgiven. But they still, although they've seen the most incredible miracles of healing, they still don't get it. They've even been empowered to do most incredible things as well. So Jesus said to his followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He then talks about the future. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, then you'll be able to follow me. He's creating a way for us. Now you may have heard, for those of you who are on your journey and have not yet become Christians, that we talk about having life in eternal. We feel that we're on an eternal journey, that we're going to heaven. And it is because Jesus has promised that for us, that he has prepared the way, that he has died for us, that our sins are forgiven, that if we recognise we are sinful, we can just turn to Jesus and pray, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've got wrong. I rebuke it. I don't want to be doing those things. I repent of it. Please forgive me. We're forgiven. We don't have to carry our sinfulness. We don't have to have a burnt offering. Jesus has paid the price. He's done it for us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son to bring us your good news, to be a living witness to you, to be part of God, the Trinity of God, God Father, God Son, and for bringing your Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to do your will. And as we invite Jesus into our lives, Lord, we start a new journey that ultimately takes us to heaven to be with you. And on the way, we are empowered by your Spirit to do what you're calling us to do. Help each one of us to fulfill what you are calling us to do in our own lives, but especially in our lives in Christ Church St Andrews as part of the body of Christ. We have many different gifts and talents, but each one is of equal value. And it's only by sharing those things and coming together that we will build your church here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.